I actually said this once before, a minute ago, but I'm going to have to say it again because I got Wally Ballooned. Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by the OU Israel Center in Yerushalayim. This week's show is for Parshat Vayechi. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and I'm here to tell you that it is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 12th of both Tevet and January. Tevet in the year 5766, January in the year 2006. January 12th is the birthday of a very good friend, Rabbi Neil Winkler from Fort Lee, New Jersey. So I wish him happy birthday, which reminds me of another birth. So I'll say it like this. You've heard the expression, wasn't born yesterday. That could be said about most people, but I know at least one person who cannot say that today, besides the fact that he's only a day old and he can't talk. Even if he could, he wouldn't be able to say, I wasn't born yesterday, because he was. I referred to my latest grandson, born to daughter number two, Aviva, and her husband, Ohad, their first child. He was born 1 minute, maybe a minute and a half, before sunset, which means hopefully the Brit will be next Wednesday. And so far, several people to whom I told that he was born so close to sunset, their comment was, perfect Torah Tidbits topic. He happened to have been born after what's known as Shkia Bamishor, which is sunset calculated without taking Jerusalem's elevation into account, yet he was born before the sunset of Jerusalem Bagova, with the 825-meter elevation of Jerusalem put into the calculation. And that is the minhag in Yerushalayim, to follow that sunset, which means he was born within that 5-minute period that you have to ask, to which day does this belong? Of course, we know that after sunset, when it's still light outside, that's a suffix. It maybe belongs to the previous day, maybe to the coming day. But we know that when it comes to a Brit Milah, the Brit is held on the following day. In other words, 8 days starting on the following day. But that's because it's a Safek. Here, he was definitely born before sunset, according to the calculation that is used in Jerusalem. And Emir Tzashem, his Brit B'Sha'a Tova, Bismano Uviito, will be next Wednesday. So on the show, Amir Tzashem, next week, I'll give you a live report. Until then, I will just welcome my new grandson into the world. We'll catch his name in about a week. Mazel Tov to his other grandparents, Esther and Svi Rubin. Mazel Tov to this side's grandparents, Tony and Phil Chernofsky, and to the proud parents, Aviva and Ohad Rubin, and to the whole mishpacha. Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shim'a v'koli tihiyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Imavonot tishmorya Adonai miya amod. Ki imacha haslicha lema'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara v'ashivya ha'omidim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha, u'meyafela l'ora, u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv, v'nomar amen. Let's hear that Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael prayer in music by Shveki, or Shveki.
Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael,
From an album called Shveki Behit Orerut, Shveki the Kumsitz album. Very, very nice, pleasant, slow music. I think that's the kind we need now with the uncertainty in this country. The last word seemed to have gotten chopped. I'm sorry for that. It's Ligula. Not a good word to chop, but that's what we are praying for. For us here in Israel, as well as Jews all over the world, who will become Jews of Israel as time goes by. Let's not make it so much time. Okay, a quick word about Kiddush Levana before we get into Parshat Vayechi. Kiddush Levana should have been said already, but in winter time, a lot of cloudy nights, and people don't pay attention, and they sometimes miss Kiddush Levana. Listeners, regular listeners and readers of Torah Tidbits know that I am particularly fond of this mitzvah, not to the exclusion of others, chas v'shalom, but I've taken a very fond possession of mitzvot related to the calendar, and Kiddush Levana is a very, very special mitzvah and a very special bracha. So I like to encourage people to do it. The deadline this month for Kiddush Levana is this Motzoi Shabbat at 7 p.m. Israel time. That means people in, let's say, even England and certainly in North America, that would be the United States, Canada, and Mexico, and many other places as well, will not be able to say Kiddush Levana on Motzoi Shabbat. It will be already past the deadline, since the timing of Kiddush Levana is a specific instant, the same all over Earth. One needs to convert that time to his local time. In any event, it works out this month that we in Israel will have a couple of hours after, or an hour and a half after Shabbat, to still be able to say Kiddush Levana for those who haven't yet. And we've had some cloudy nights, but we've had some clear visibility of the moon as well. But people, as I said, in the States, let's say, will have to have already said Kiddush Levana, which raises another interesting aspect. Certainly tonight, Thursday night, if you're listening on Thursday, is the best time to catch it before the time runs out. A person who is not able, or for whatever other reason, has not said Kiddush Levana until tomorrow night, Leil Shabbat, Friday night, in a place where that's the last night to say Kiddush Levana, let's say like Oswego, New York, then a person is able to say Kiddush Levana on Friday night, even though we generally don't do that, because it's the last opportunity. Here in Israel, you wouldn't be allowed to say Kiddush Levana on Friday night, because you still have an opportunity of that hour and a half until 7 p.m. on Motzoi Shabbat. Interesting side point. The bottom line in all of this is, remember to say Kiddush Levana. Kiddush Levana is Kabbalat Pnei HaShchinah. It's greeting, it's going out into the street to greet the divine presence. It's a monthly mitzvah, and it's a beautiful one. On to Vayechi. I have fond memories of my childhood in shul, spending a time playing Chumash. I don't remember how old I was. If I did remember, I probably would be too embarrassed to tell anyone. But the game consisted of taking a Chumash, the standard large format Hebrew publishing Chumash, opening it up at random, and then suggesting a number of pages, 3, 1, 5, whatever, to flip the pages to the right or to the left, and the page you land on determines your score. If you ended up at the end of a parsha that had pay, pay, pay printed, you'd get 25 points. Samach, samach, samach was worth 50 points. Chazak at the end of a chumash was worth 100 points. The upside-down nuns in Bahalotcha were worth 500 points. Of course, the scoring varied, I'm sure, from shul to shul, even if people did play the same game. And the other thing that was scored was the end of Vayigash, the beginning of Vayechi, the space which doesn't exist between them. It was called Ma'od, because that's the last word of Vayigash, and it has no pei pei pei, no samach samach samach, no chazak, of course. It is completely closed, and that was worth 1,000 points. The game got a little boring after people memorized which pages these high-scoring things were on and always went to it. You could open up any place and go, you make a calculation, say 87 pages, and end up with the 1,000 from Ode or the upside-down Nuns 500. So then we restricted it. You had to pick a number between 1 and 5 only, or then between 5 and 10, made it more challenging. Anyway, I mention this because Vayechi is the only Sedra that does not begin with a Parsha. Now, people speak of the Parsha being closed. It's more than closed. It isn't a Parsha. If you look in Rambam, Hilchot Sefer Torah, there he lists all the Parshiot in the Torah, and on the list at the end or middle end of Vayigash is a Parsha that begins with the words Ve'et Yehuda Shalach Lefanav. That's a Parsha Stuma. The next parsha is a parsha p'tucha, vayihi acharei hadvarim ha'ele, vayomer liyosef hinei avicha chole. In other words, the beginning of Vayechi, the first four psukim, 1, 2, 3, 4, are the end of the last parsha of Vayigash. And the beginning of a parsha is after that, perek memchet, vayihi acharei hadvarim ha'ele. So even though Rashi uses the language, why is this Parsha Stuma? It's not to be confused with a Parsha Stuma, which has a space before it and begins on the same line as the previous Parsha ended. This means, why is the Sedra of Vayechi closed off by not even being the beginning of any Parsha, be it Petucha or Stuma? I hope that wasn't too confusing. And I hope rather that it clarified the issue. Clarification. Vayechi Yaakov Be'eretz Mitzrayim. How long did Yaakov spend in Egypt? Shva Esrei Shana. 17 years. I am sure it is no coincidence that that is the age of Yosef when he was sold to Mitzrayim by his brothers. Exactly what the significance is, I don't know, but I'm just making the observation. Vayikrivu Yemei Yisrael Lamut, it was close to the time of Yaakov to die, and he called his son Yosef, and he says, I want you to swear to me that you will not bury me in Mitzrayim. Yosef, of course, agrees, and he says, Anochi eset chidvorecha. But Yaakov says, Hishav Ali, swear it to me. Vayishav Alo, the commentaries explain that one reason anyway is that Yaakov was afraid that Paro would not allow Yaakov to be buried outside of Mitzrayim, and that he would not honor Yosef's word, but an oath he would honor. And the commentaries say, not because he was such a tzaddik, but because Yosef had been sworn to secrecy, not to reveal that he, Yosef, knew more languages than Paro himself, which apparently was a no-no for a king in Egypt who had to be the smartest, wisest, or whatever. As the time of Yaakov's death nears, Yosef brings his two sons, Menashe and Ephraim, to Yaakov to receive a bracha. We all are aware of the famous scene where Yosef presents the boys to Yaakov, as etiquette would dictate, taking the older son Menashe in Yosef's left and Ephraim, the younger son, to Yosef's right, so that as you present them to grandfather Yaakov, it would be Menashe the Bechor on his right and Ephraim the younger on his left, and therefore he would put his hands on the heads, the right hand being on the head of the firstborn, which etiquette dictated. However, the Torah tells us, Sikel et Yadav, Yaakov switched his hands, placing his right hand on the head of Ephraim and his left hand on the head of Menashe. The Torah goes at length to describe this happening, and it also describes what I would editorialize as Yosef panicking at this mistake, trying to switch his father's hands around. The Torah had already told us that Yaakov's eyes had gone, his seeing had gone because of his age, and Yosef thought that his father simply made a mistake. Yaakov insists that he knows what he's doing, and that Ephraim the younger will rise to greater prominence than his older brother Menashe. Yosef must have had a terrible, terrible bout of deja vu all over again, and lest I get an email about the real meaning of deja vu, probably from IP. I'll tell you, I know what deja vu really is, but most people use it in this colloquial context of something happening again. And Yosef was understandably upset. He knew full well the dangers of a father favoring one son over another, especially a younger over an older, but this is what Yaakov insisted on in his quality of emet, truth, and it is something that takes learning, an acquired taste, if you will, but it is something that nonetheless must be dealt with. In fact, there are commentaries who suggest that the traditional blessing for sons, may God make you like Ephraim and Menashe, has the implication, may God make you not jealous of a sibling's success, nor boastful of your own success, especially in the face of your siblings, as apparently Ephraim and Menashe were. And therefore, that's a very special kind of blessing for children. The words that Yaakov uses as part of the blessing are very well known. Many songs and melodies have been put to these words. We will hear at least one, if not more, but we'll start with this one from an album called V'Havi'enu, the track Hamalach. Thank you. You're listening to Torah Tidbits Audio, and we're sort of into Parshat Vayechi. Earlier today, I gave a mini-shir to the Torah Tidbits folders down in the Teichman Family Youth Center. I'd like to share it with you, too. Here's what I said.
This is like a lesson within a lesson. It's based on a story that I might have told some of you at a different time. I wrote about it a number of years ago on Parshat Vayechi, but I think of it every year at Parshat Vayechi especially, and I really think about it every time I hear someone sneeze, because that's where the story starts. I was active as an advisor in NCSY, and we were preparing for a Shabbaton, and I was in the NCSY office in Manhattan, and one of the people in the room working on this Shabbaton was Rabbi Yehuda Leib Ginsberg. May he live and be well. He lives in Mattersdorf now. He used to live in many other places like Staten Island and Utica, New York, in the old days. And somebody in the room sneezed. And it happened to have been Parshat Vayechi. And he said, "I know we're busy, but I got to share a Dvar Torah with you." That's the first part of the lesson. That even if you're busy, you have to share a Dvar Torah. And even if it's somebody sneezing, and that reminds you of a Dvar Torah, that's, to me, the most wonderful kind of thing. There's a lot to be said about that. My brother often marvels that I could watch a TV show and walk away with a Dvar Torah of something that was triggered by something that happened in the show, which wasn't meant to be, but that's how my mind works. This is the point. We usually respond to somebody's sneeze by saying a variety of things depending on where you come from, yeah, ranging from Gesundheit and God bless you to Labriut or Livriut. The Shulchan Aruch mentions the word Asuta. Asuta is Aramaic for health. And I think that's where it all comes from. Whatever language, whatever expression, the original one, at least according to Shulchan Aruch, is Asuta. More than that, though, Shulchan Aruch says that responding with a word or a bracha to someone else sneezing, more significant than that, is what a person is supposed to say when he or she sneezes. Most people don't know that. Most people respond to a sneeze by saying something. But it seems, if you read the piece in Shulchan Aruch, that more important than that, or more original than that, or more halachic than being nice and saying something to someone else, is what a person is supposed to say. And the Shulchan Aruch says we're supposed to say a three-word pasuk from Parshat Vayechi, namely, Lishuatcha Kiviti Hashem. Lishuatcha Kiviti Hashem was said by Yaakov Avinu on his deathbed in the middle of his blessing his children. It means that, God, I wait and hope and rely on your salvation. Bottom line, as much effort as a person is able to put into any kind of activity or project in life, the bottom line is, Lishuatcha Kiviti Hashem. Now, the association with the sneeze comes from the following. It's a little convoluted, but that makes a good Dvar Torah. At the beginning of the Sedra, it says, Vayomer liYosef, someone said to Yosef, and that someone is probably his son Ephraim, who was Yaakov's caretaker. They didn't have Filipinos then, so his grandson was taking care of him. And he came to say to Yosef, in the words of the Torah, Hine avicha chole, your father is sick. Some of the commentaries say, that's not the way you're supposed to talk. When someone is ill, you're supposed to be a little indirect. How is so-and-so? The family is, Baruch Hashem, fine. implying that the person you asked about is not so fine. So the commentaries say, how come in proper protocol etiquette would be a better term, why did they say so frontally, so directly, Hine avicha choleh, rather than your brothers are okay, or something like that? The answer is, had they said to Yosef, your brothers are fine, he would have assumed his father had died. Why? Because we have a tradition that the first person to get sick as a prelude to death was Yaakov Avinu. Before that time, our sources say, a person lived out however long he had and died with a sneeze. Now, put that in quotes, because what it means is the following, and the commentaries explain it. Back in Parshat, well, let's start from Bereshit. In Bereshit, God formed the human being and breathed into his nostrils Nishmat Chaim, the spirit of life. In Parshat Noach, when it describes the demise of that generation, all except for Noach and who was with him in the Teva, it says, all who had the breath of life in their nose, in their nostrils, died. It's an expression. It's an expression, by the way, which manifests itself in a halachic context. For example, if a person is crushed in a landslide or a building collapses, and you're able to, let's say on Shabbat, you have a suffek pikuach nefesh, you don't know if the person is alive or dead, so you're allowed to dig out the person, assuming he's the only person there, and you finally uncover the body. The Gemara says that you make sure you uncover the nose and put a feather near it to see if there is nishmat chayim, and that basically defines what's called pulmonary breathing as a determination of whether the person is alive or dead. This inputs, which we're not going to get into now, the whole discussion today in medical science of what defines death. It's a very important halachic issue. It's still not completely settled, but this is one of the factors. Anyway, let's go back to this. So the image of breath of life being breathed into a person and the breath of life leaving the person is sort of portrayed as dying with a sneeze. Since that time, a sneeze is not a sign of death. A sneeze could be an allergy. A sneeze could be you have a little bit of a cold. It's a symptom of an illness, and that makes a train of thought where a sneeze as a sign of an illness, illness associated with Hine Avicha Chole, with Yaakov Avinu, and Yaakov Avinu saying, Lishuatcha Kiviti Hashem, that and whatever else inputted into that led to the practice of saying, Lishuatcha Kiviti Hashem, when a person sneezes. Not to the person who sneezed, but the sneezer himself. Not the sneezy, but the sneezer. Okay, so let me just see if all those pieces are there. It's a pasuk that expresses a lot of things. It means, I just sneezed. Sneeze reminds me of death based on the sources that mention the psukim from Bereshit and Noach. Associate with Yaakov Avinu, Hine Avicha Chole. By the way, just to make it clear, that's the answer as to why, which I mentioned before, why he said, why Yosef was told directly, Hine Avicha Chole, because there was no such thing. So they had to tell him. You couldn't beat around the bush. You can't use an indirect way of telling someone something if they don't know what you're talking about. So you have to tell him, and that's why they did. Anyway, all of that together, but again, that's the lesson within the lesson. The first lesson is a sneeze, or a clap of thunder, or a rainbow in the sky, or a flower, or bubbling hot water, anything can be associated with a Dvar Torah and lead a person to say, you know, speaking of hiccups, I don't know what I would say about hiccups, but that's for another time. So I've always been indebted to this Rabbi Ginsburg. That's not why he was my Masadar Kedushin, but he happened to have been. And a very dear man and a personal friend. And, you know, I acknowledge the lesson of the sneeze to him, which, by the way, is another lesson in and of itself, that when you repeat something, let's go drift off for a second. Everyone knows the famous statement in Pirkei Avot, Kol HaOmer Davar B'Shem Omro, a person who says something in the name of the person who said it, Mevi Geula LaOlam, brings redemption to the world, Shene Emar, as it says, Va Tomer Esther LaMelech B'Shem Mordechai. Esther told the king about the plot of Bigtan and Teresh. In the name of Mordechai, it was written down. Later when he read it, it led to the whole thing. Ironically, everyone knows the expression Kol HaOmer Davar B'Shem Omro, but nobody remembers who said it. The Mishnah doesn't mention it. It's mentioned in the Gemara someplace, and the truth is I forgot who said it. No, but it would be nice to know, because that's it. Anyone who says something in the name of the person who said it brings Geula. All right, who said that? Don't know. Anyway, there's something else then. Who is the person that you're supposed to acknowledge as having said it? The person who originally said it? The person who you heard it from, and how many people are in between? Now, if you look in the Gemara, you will very often find Omar Rabbi so-and-so, Omar Rabbi so-and-so, B'Shem Rabbi so-and-so, and there's a whole long list of people to make that point. You heard this from your teacher, but he heard it from his father, who heard it from his teacher, and if you know that train, you do it. And now let's carry that one step further. If the Gemara says something, and I share it with you, if I saw it in the Gemara, I will stop there usually and say the Gemara says so and so. If I saw it in a commentary, let's say Torah Tamima. Torah Tamima is a very interesting work on Chumash by Rabbi Baruch Halevi Epstein, who was the son of the author of the Orach HaShulchan. The Torah Tamima has a warm spot in my heart for many reasons, one of which is that I borrowed the initials for you-know-what, TT. I mean, that's not why it's called, but when somebody says TT, somebody once said, you mean Torah Tamima or you mean Torah Tibbet, you know, like that. Train of thought again. I had Rav Aaron Lichtenstein as a Rebbe in my first year at Yeshiva University. 3/4 of the year, he would refer to Reb Moshe, and every kid in the class assumed he was talking about Rav Moshe Feinstein. Till we found out that when Rav Aaron Lichtenstein or any Soloveitchik family says Rav Moshe, they were referring to Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, the father of the Rav, not even the Rav. Somebody told me once when the Rav was still alive, he referred to the Rav Zatzal. And I jumped. So he was talking about Rav Kook, because if you came from certain yeshivot, he's the Rav. And if you come from the other one, he's the Rav. So Rav Moshe is not Rav Moshe all the time. Rav Aaron, who's Rav Aaron? For many people, Rav Aaron is Rav Aaron Cutler. For other people, Rav Aaron was Rav Aaron Soloveitchik. And for other people, it is Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. So you got to watch out for that. Anyway, where did I start with this? So if Torah Tamima, what does it do? He quotes any pasuk that's mentioned in the Gemara, he discusses. And in Midrashim as well. So it makes a very nice connection between Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaal Peh, the written word in the oral law. So let's say I saw it there. I shouldn't take credit for seeing it in the Gemara if I didn't see it in the Gemara. I saw in Torah Tamima, he brought down a Gemara. But let's say I didn't see it in Torah Tumima. Let's say I saw it in the Jewish press. Somebody wrote a Dvar Torah for the Jewish press based on the Torah Tumima, who got it from the Gemara. Do I have to say I saw it in the Jewish press? I'm not so sure, no. I suspect yes, because what it accomplishes is reminding other people that there is Torah of value in the Jewish press. And that's something also. I heard a Dvar Torah from somebody. Wow, I didn't know that person could even give a nice Dvar Torah. Therefore, it's a proper thing to give credit to that person. The only time you wouldn't do it is if you know that hearing the name of that person would cause the opposite reaction. Oh, sure, he gives Divrei Torah, but do you know what else he does? Then it becomes, anyone know what it's called? What kind of Lashon? Not regular Lashon Hara. Huh? Avak. It's called Avak Lashon Hara. Avak means the dust of Lashon Hara. It isn't Lashon Hara to give a Dvar Torah in someone's name. But if that name is going to trigger Lashon Hara, then the telling the Dvar Torah in his name is called Avak Lashon Hara. Complimenting someone in front of people who will say, he's not so I, you know what he did 2 years ago, that becomes Lashon Hara, and it's called Avak Lashon Hara, which we're not allowed to speak. And all this came from a sneeze, sort of. So you have to weigh, but you really have to give credit. And part of it is not to look brilliant, and it really doesn't change. You know, no matter who you heard a Dvar Torah from, if you're telling it over, it's partly yours. And why not give credit to people?
Well, I mean, let me try to clarify a little bit of the end, even though it was a tangent that we got off on. Certainly, stealing somebody else's Dvar Torah is a terrible thing. You can't say, here's an original piece of Torah that I made, when you heard it from somebody else. So obviously, in that situation, you have to give credit. But there's more. You can say, I heard from someone the following, I saw in one of the commentaries the following, and I am guilty of that a lot. Much better is to say, the Alshich says this, the Shlach HaKodesh writes this, my friend Joe said this, I heard from my teacher, Rabbi so-and-so, Zichrono Levracha, or whatever the case may be. Because it's a more honest way of presenting Torah. It's a way of presenting Torah with its teachers. And that's an important thing also. People have to not only hear the words of Torah, but they have to know that Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai and gave it to Yehoshua, and Yehoshua gave it to the person you're quoting, and he gave it to you. It's part of the chain of tradition, and it's an important thing. Before we get back into the Sedra, let's listen to another Hamalach, this one by Avraham Fried.
Yeah.
I'm not really sure what mood Vayechi is meant to convey. I know that I begin to feel a little bit melancholy when I read it. The book of Bereshit is coming to an end. The end is not a very high point. The end is Yaakov is dead, Yosef and his brothers are dead, and the future generations are deeply entrenched in Egypt and will be enslaved at the beginning of the book of Shemot, which is next week. And yes, the brothers got together, but as soon as Yaakov died, the brothers were afraid Yosef would really lace into them, having just waited for Yaakov to pass on. And Yosef cries with that kind of attitude, and he meant no harm to them. He keeps telling them that it was min hashamayim, it was God's doing. But the brothers feel terrible, and that's the flavor that you get. On the other hand, you see the beginnings of the Jewish nation. We know that the families increased greatly in population. And we see that dynamic of Yaakov giving the bracha to Ephraim and Menashe. It's a bracha which we perpetuate every Friday night. And I will add that I was pleased to be able to bless the unnamed grandson I mentioned earlier when he was an hour old or something like that. Hope to give him another bracha for Shabbos, but he got one already on his birthday, his real birthday. And I'm sure there are countless Jewish parents who lull their children to sleep each night with Hamalach HaGoeloti in one version or another. And we sort of warm to the fact that we are part of Klal Yisrael. We are part of the children of Israel, the children of Yaakov, of Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov, Sarah Rivka, Rachel and Leah. We know there were hard times. We know more hard times are to come. And that echoes throughout Jewish history, reverberates throughout Jewish history to our own time, where we know we've been through tough things, and we probably have tough things coming. And yet, very few Jews say, forget it, I've had enough, I don't want any more of this religion, of this nationhood. Unfortunately, there are some. But most people are still very proud and pleased and happy to be Jewish and to be part of the whole package deal. Hence the melancholy. Yaakov wants to gather his sons to tell them what will happen ba'acharit hayamim. And he gathers them, and instead of telling them how Jewish history will unfold, he gives them blessings, sometimes with criticism, sometimes spelling out their potential, but not the unfolding of Jewish history. Unless you want to say that hidden in the potentials of each of the tribes is really what Jewish history becomes. But the other explanation, which Rashi and many Mefarshim tell us, is that he wanted to reveal the future, but he was not permitted to by God. God removed the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Shekhinah, to prevent him from telling what would happen. We are not supposed to know in advance what's going to happen. That sort of would spoil our own initiatives. It might give us this feeling of predestination, and what good is it for us to do anything if it's all mapped out? It isn't all mapped out. And I believe that's why Yaakov wasn't able to tell us, because it is in a total state of flux, depending to a great extent on our own behavior. On that note, we have the key to our future. Let us use it well. I wish you all a Shabbat Shalom, many smachot in your lives. May we see the Geula Shlema speedily in our time, and Lehishtameah.